Last week we began a short series on what the Bible refers to, what we refer to as stewardship, that term that means managing what someone else owns. And God owns our lives and all there is to it and has entrusted these things to us to manage for a time. So in this short series, as we kick off this new year, we're just looking at a few elements of stewardship, certainly not everything. We're not talking this time around about stewardship of the mind or stewardship of the body, but we're looking instead last week at time, today at finances, next week at relationships. So these are core, what you might call even commodities in our lives, that stewardships that God has entrusted to us and that we give back to God in the way that we live our lives. Last week, as I said, we looked at time and talked about investing our time. Rather than spending our time, a biblical view of your time is investing your time. But we also said that time and money are similar in many ways, but different as well. And the one key aspect between time and money, the one key difference between time and money, is that once spent or invested, time is gone. It cannot be recovered. But money can be recovered. Now, another way to look at that is the reason this is true. Time is static. That is, you only have so much of it, and it never changes. It never changes. Sun up to sundown, dark to dusk to dawn. Time is time. It never changes. We even predict the seasons coming and going. We predict the tides. We know when the sun comes up and there's the moon. We know how time works, and time is static. It never changes, and that's the reason that you can never recover time that you didn't invest well. Once it's gone, it's gone. Money is different in that money is dynamic. Money, very literally, comes and goes. Dave Ramsey, a financial planner and author, speaks of it this way. He says one of the things that many people don't understand or realize about money, as he puts it, is that it's alive. It'll change. It'll add, it'll subtract, it'll come, it'll go, it'll ebb, it'll flow. And you have some control over the income and the outgo of your funds, but money is dynamic. Unlike time that's static, money is dynamic. It's changing all the time. And I believe it's for that reason that money becomes a major problem for us when we do not apply biblical practices to our financial stewardship. Let me say that again. I believe money becomes a big problem for us when we do not apply biblical practices of financial stewardship. And understand, everything that we're about to talk about this morning related to financial stewardship and biblical practices has absolutely nothing to do with how much you have in the bank or how much you earn at the end of the week. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about biblical practices, which always, as with all biblical practices, can be applied by everybody in every circumstance all the time. If you don't believe me that money is a problem for us when we don't have these practices, biblical practices in our lives, just talk to most married couples, right? Listen to this, as if we didn't already know this. The American Institute of CPAs just published a survey that they conducted about financial matters and how they trigger arguments in married couples. They discovered that at least on average, three arguments a month in married couples' lives are triggered by financial matters. Three arguments a month. And if you're between the ages of 45 and 55, you get four arguments a month. Then in the survey, they discovered the top two reasons for those financial arguments among married couples. The number one reason was arguing over the difference between wants and needs. Between wants and needs. Do you need that shotgun, or you just want that shotgun? Do you need that brand new 2014 car, or you just want that brand new car? Do you need that shirt right now, or you just want that shirt right now? Number one reason for arguments financial arguments among married couples. The second reason for financial arguments among married couples, along with the distinguishing between wants and needs, and here's a big one, we can relate to this, was when unexpected expenses hit and there was no savings in the bank. Unexpected expenses hit and no savings in the bank. Money is a problem, and it's a source of arguments. The truth is, it doesn't have to be. I believe with all my heart, if we would follow basic biblical practices of financial stewardship, it would alleviate over time most of the problems and the arguments that we have in our stewardship. Now, I want to pause right here and say this. Everything I'm about to say from this point forward relates to believers in Christ. We'll make some distinctions, but relates to believers in Christ. Because listen to me. At the forefront of our problem in our relationship with God, our sin starts with selfishness and pride. And money feeds that selfishness and pride. So your starting point to get back on pace with biblical practices of financial stewardship is to surrender your life to Christ. Give up and stop thinking you're in control. Same with me. We've got to give up and stop thinking we're in control of everything. Stop being so selfish and let God teach us through His Word what He wants to teach us. I believe that most of the issues we have as the people of God with personal financial matters boils down to the fact that we have adopted from the world around us their ways of handling money. Practical financial stewardship or financial practices that have nothing to do with the Word of God, and we've adopted them into our lifestyle. We are listening to the wrong voice. And we're letting the wrong people teach us how to handle our money, when the one voice we need to listen to is God Himself. Now, I also think for believers, there is a basic issue that we have to address as believers in Christ. We compartmentalize our lives, including our money, and here's what we do with our money. We assume that God only cares about our money as it relates to tithing. That the only religious or faith-based or concern of God related to our money is that we tithe and give our offerings. So that's the source of most of our issues with God and our money. And that's what most of us assume we're going to hear about when we come to church and a pastor like Pastor Bob talks about money, because it's all about tithing. Herein lies our big problem. Tithing is only one component of our entire financial picture, and God cares about all of it. It's just one component. And the truth is, if we would practice biblical financial practices of stewardship, of financial stewardship, in all areas of our lives, it would solve our tithing issue as well. We have got to get out of the mindset that the only part of our finances God cares about is whether or not we tithe, and start realizing that God cares about all of it and has answers for all of it. See, financial stewardship is not just something out there that happens to be a part of our lives with God. God invented it. The economy is interwoven into God's creation. Read the Word of God, and you will see how much your economics, that the economy itself, the way money works, that dynamic, is woven into the creation itself. Jobs are woven into the creation itself. They produce money, which goes back into the economy, which in turn keeps creation going. Our job, from Genesis chapter 2 forward, is to take care of the creation. And the economy is part of that. And over, when the Bible talks about handling money and financial stewardship, you'll be amazed at how often it relates directly to creation. Because the principles are woven into creation. We won't look at this principle this morning, but a key principle is that what you sow is what you reap. That's a principle of creation that applies to the economy. It applies to your handling of your finances. God cares about every part of your financial stewardship, of my financial stewardship. That's why the Bible speaks to every part of our financial stewardship. So this morning, we're going to take a few minutes and just look at five biblical practices of healthy financial stewardship. Five biblical practices of financial stewardship. I want you to see these with me as we review them this morning, and you'll recognize that they are a review because the Bible doesn't change. The Bible tells us over and over and over, if we will simply practice these principles, if we'll apply them to our lives, we will see God's Word take shape in our lives and return to financial health in this case, whether it's time management, relationships, financial health. If we'll take the Word of God, we'll believe it, we'll apply it, we'll see God use it in our lives. So, yes, this is a review. If you've been at First Baptist Church for very long, you've heard a similar review in past years because, again, the Word of God doesn't change. We are the ones that need to make a decision this morning to give up to God our finances, to say to God, I want to be a good steward of what you've given me and start practicing these biblical principles of financial stewardship. So look with me at these five practices right out of the Bible. Not going to be a big surprise, but we need to hear them again. The first one is diligent budgeting. Diligent budgeting. Look at Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 23, and that's what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to be walking through some passages in the book of Proverbs, Solomon's advice to young families and young men. And Proverbs 27, verse 23 says, know well the condition of your flock and pay attention to your herds. What's the principle here? The principle is to be diligent about your household finances. Be diligent. Budgeting is part of that diligence. It's a physical reflection of your income, what comes into your home, and what goes out, what bills you pay, what you expect to pay. Now, here Solomon says, know your flocks. In other words, know your inventory. Know your household, know your expenses, know what you have, and know your obligations. It seems like, well, Bob, this is a very simple truth, isn't it? Yes, it is. But we would probably not be too surprised to find out how very few of us pay attention to the balance between income and expenses. How so many of us obligate ourselves to expenses we can't really afford because we weren't paying attention to our flocks. We were not diligent toward what we already had. Every year, the Budget and Finance Committee of First Baptist Church brings to you a budget for the coming calendar year. Every year you receive it, we adopt it as a church family, we implement that faith budget as we go into the next year. Imagine for a moment that that business meeting comes. At the end of 2014, I stand up and I say, we have a called business conference to consider the budget for 2015, the First Baptist Church of Shiloh. And the chair of the Budget and Finance Committee right now, Mr. Charlie Barr, the chair comes forward and he makes a motion that we adopt the budget of First Baptist Church of Shiloh. And one of you raise your hand and you say, I haven't seen a budget. Where is the budget? And he says, well, we didn't write one this year. And you say, what do you mean? So we sat down together and we decided we're just going to shoot from the hip in 2015. Just going to see how it goes. If there's some bill we need to pay or something we want to buy, or Mayor Pastor Bob wants to buy something, we're just going to give him the money and we'll just make up for it next time around. And if we can't make up for it, we're going to get a credit card, or we're going to take out a loan. How many of you would pass that budget? Of course not. Boy, I hope not. But how many of us operate that way at home? It is fundamental to biblical financial stewardship to count your flocks. Pay attention. Be diligent. Don't spend more than you make. And then the second principle comes along. Avoid borrowing. Avoid borrowing. Oh, this is a big one. This goes against the grain of everything we are taught in our consumer culture. Look at Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Now, I do not want you to hear me say this morning that there is anything wrong with wealth or accumulating wealth. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches it's the person's heart and stewardship that matters here. The point of this verse is not that rich people are evil, nothing like that. The Bible never teaches that. The point of this verse is that when a person is in dire straits and they borrow money, they have right away given themselves over to the lender. They have undertaken a position, as the Bible calls it, of enslavement to the lender. Now, my concern this morning is not to get into all the details of when is it right to borrow, what should we borrow for, because the principle of Scripture is simply avoid it. Avoid borrowing and avoid debt. Just avoid it. Do everything you can not to borrow. Try your best not to borrow. Avoid it, avoid it, avoid it. Practice that biblical principle of stewardship. Just avoid debt. Avoid it like you would avoid a bear trap in the woods. Avoid it. Avoid debt like you would avoid a rip current in the summer. Avoid debt like you would avoid driving through Atlanta this week. Avoid it. So diligent budgeting, avoid borrowing, third biblical practice of biblical stewardship is consistent saving. Consistent saving. Proverbs 21:20 says, "Precious treasure and oil are in the dwelling of a wise person, but a foolish man consumes them." Now, Proverbs 30 is a chapter you should go home and read today anyway. But chapter 30, verse 25 says, "The ants are not strong people, yet they store up their food in the summer." Constant consumption is killing us. Constant consumption. We are in a consumer culture. We are constantly bombarded with opportunities and enticements to consume, consume, consume. And we do it. As a result, remember argument reason number two, unexpected issues hit the family and we have nothing in savings to take care of it. The Washington, D.C.-based Corporation for Enterprise Development did a study of our state. The study came out this past week, and Channel 6 repeated the results of this study of the state of North Carolina. And the results said that most of the people in North Carolina far away are cash poor. This group says that more than a third of middle-income families have less than 3 months of savings in the bank, when in truth, their study indicated that every family in North Carolina should have no less than $5,900 in the bank in accessible savings. But most North Carolinians have zero. Zero. So why do you think it brings stress and heartache and pain when the unexpected hits us? Then what do we do? Unexpected situations hit, heartache hits, we've got to have money. Where do we get it? We borrow it. We borrow it. Funny thing about those little plastic things, you use them and they'll send you some more. They'll call you up and offer you some. We live in a consumer culture, and that's a trend we've got to break if we're going to follow the basic biblical principle of consistent saving. Consistent saving. One of the tragedies of that lack of savings is not only do we overextend ourselves in our borrowing, we get deeper in crushing debt, but we also reach out for ungodly, unbiblical ways of financing our lifestyle. Gambling, for one. The lottery, for example. We have a notion that they're going to save us, or that the government's going to save us. An unbiblical approach because we didn't follow biblical practices and simply save on a consistent basis. Diligent budgeting, avoid borrowing, consistent saving. Those are three biblical practices of financial stewardship. A fourth is habitual giving. Habitual giving. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first produce of your entire harvest. Now look at chapter 11 and verse 24. Chapter 11 and verse 24. One person gives freely yet gains more. Another withholds what is right only to become poor. Among those principles God has woven into His creation, the principle of reaping and sowing, those principles that reflect the economy and how it works into our creation, is this mystery, and yet God has planted it in our creation. Givers, generously, cheerfully, from their hearts, givers tend to receive. Takers tend to have less. This is not a contradiction to consistent saving. Both are biblical practices and biblical principles. Generous, habitual giving, beginning with God's kingdom and God's people and God's service, beginning there, but a heart of giving, God has implanted in our creation, and it reaps results. It reaps results. Now listen to this. Did you know that being a habitual giver actually makes you healthier? A lot of people get stressed out, but well, if I give, that's going to give me more stress. Where's that money going to come from? If I give, if I tithe, if I give to a charity, I'm giving away what I need. But the way God has designed our creation and in His economy, giving gives Him a place to give you. God works in the lives of those who give, and it even makes us healthier people. Take stress off. Listen to this. The Atlantic Monthly just published this article. And in it, they talked about how giving reduces stress and promotes good health. They said when people are stressed out, their first instinct is to protect themselves or to retreat to a taker mentality. But they said operating like a giver may actually be more effective in buffering against stress and enhancing well-being. On its face, this is counterintuitive. Doesn't make any sense. Time is a scarce resource, especially for people who are stressed out. But being a giver of time involves taking time away from yourself to help others. The same applies to money. This could seemingly aggravate stress levels, but it actually alleviates stress levels, the study says. But you know, God's been saying that all along. God's been saying all along, be a cheerful giver, be a habitual giver, and I will give you more to give away. It's woven into His creation, woven into His economy, woven into the way He works. And watch how we get in trouble. We're not budgeting, so we're not saving. We're not saving, so we go into debt, or we practice unbiblical means of trying to give money. Then God gives us an opportunity to give so that He in turn can give through us. And we don't have it to give. Why? Because we're paying the lender. We're buying stuff unhealthy for our bodies. We're buying lottery tickets. And then we wonder where our money's going. God designed it to be a big picture in your life. And it all works together if you work with God and practice these financial principles. The last, fifth practice is steady investing. Steady investing. In God's economy, saving is different from investing. Saving is preparation for short-term loss. It's getting ready for something in case it comes. But in God's economy, investing, and it's just how we practice it as well, investing is preparation for the future. We all know that. Many scriptures teach about it. But I picked out one because there's a component of investing taught in the Bible. It's a biblical principle that we often overlook. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22. Proverbs 13, verse 22. Solomon says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. Solomon is saying that in the fabric of those who serve God, there is such unselfishness in their hearts, there's such an outlook of the future in their hearts, that they want to set aside capital, investment, inheritance for their own grandchildren. And you're thinking, Pastor Bob, you hadn't seen my grandchildren. But listen to the principle. Listen to the principle. That we love our family so much that we've been practicing diligent budgeting, we've consistent saving, habitual giving, we've stayed out of debt, and over here we can actually set aside an investment to bless them when we're gone. That's what he's talking about. Solomon calls that man a good man, and he uses a biblical term that means a man of God. It's a reflection that this person knows God, that they look two generations down and say, I want to give them something because God's given me so much. So much. You know, at the end of the day, folks, our money is not about money. It's about people. It's about relationships. We don't pay bills because we'll get in trouble. We pay bills because it keeps the economy going, keeps people employed, keeps the creation healthy. Yes, you'll get in trouble if you don't pay your bills, but it's about people. A biblical heart is always for people. And even our saving and our investing thinks of relationships, not just us. Remember where we started. To practice biblical financial stewardship begins with saying, I will not be selfish. I will submit. I will surrender to God. I will be who God wants me to be. Because without that, we're going to stay in a hole. We're going to stay in trouble. And we're not going to change how we practice our financial stewardship. I want you to know this morning that I don't pretend to be an expert at finances. And please, after this service, don't talk to my wife. But as time has gone on, as I have grown older, I've come to see that God's taken care of me. God's taken care of me. When I wasn't practicing good financial stewardship, if it was just in a moment that I bought something I didn't need, or not planning ahead, or whatever it was in the past, God's always taken care of me. Because in my heart, I've always wanted to come back around and be a good steward of everything God's given me. And I know that's your heart too. I know that's your heart too. To get there, we're going to have to stop listening to the world. We're just going to have to stop listening to the world. Stop believing the commercials that tell you what you need to buy. Stop swiping that credit card for you what you can't afford. Stop participating in a consumer culture and start participating in God's culture as God's people and believe His Word. Now, in preparing for this today, just praying, looking at everything the Bible says about this, has really put this on my heart. And I have to confess, I believe as a church that we've dropped the ball. And knowing that most of us view our financial relationship with God in terms only of tithing is proof that we've dropped the ball. So I have for myself an agenda this year. And when I say drop the ball, I mean drop the ball in how we teach about stewardship and what the Bible says. Like this morning, giving us a big picture and teaching one another, helping one another in how to apply that. So as part of my agenda this year, what God's put on my heart is very simple. I want us to develop at First Baptist Church a ministry of financial mentoring. We're not talking about certified financial counselors or anything like that. So let me lay this out for you. This is what I'm talking about. The first step will be to have on hand in our church sound biblical resources that we can give away like candy that will help people practice biblical financial stewardship. The second thing is to develop in our church a financial stewardship class, an education opportunity, and encourage everyone who comes through our doors to take it at least once a year. It'll always be the same thing, only need to take it one time. But it will promote very practically the very things that we've looked at this morning and help us all see that our financial relationship with God is about all of our finances, the whole package. But then the third component to me is even the most important. And that's to develop within our church wise counselors. People who have practiced financial principles and perhaps learned the hard way when they didn't. People that can come alongside some of us and say, let me help you out. Let me look at your finances. Let me look at your budget. Let me walk with you through this time, and let's get back on track by doing what the Bible wants us to do. Seasoned believers whom I know and whom you know and respect because they practice financial principles. These are the kind of people that can be called and will keep anonymous your invitation to come to your house and say, go over this with me, I'm having trouble. These are the kind of people that will pray with you and stay with you and help you one step at a time start practicing biblical financial stewardship in all your economic life, in all your life of finances. These are the kind of people that will mentor and love and pray. So I'm looking ahead to that. And I hope you'll start praying about that. And I hope when that shows up and we start talking about it, you'll be the ones in this room today that call up somebody struggling, say, you know, Pastor Bob said this course was going to be offered and these mentors were going to be in place and here's who they are and you can call them and they'll help you. Now imagine what that would do, folks. Imagine what that would do for our young couples and our college graduates and our new career folks. And imagine what that will do for folks going through hard times and coming back out of hard times to be able to sit down with someone and pray through and work through their budget. That sound good to you? But this morning you might be the one sitting in here saying, I'm in a hole and I don't know how to get out. So here's where we begin. Absolute, complete surrender to God of your whole life, including your finances. You're going to have to admit to God that you haven't done a good job with what He's given you to manage, to get started. So is that you this morning? Would you say to God this morning, God, I'm hurting financially and I want to get back on track and I want to give all this to you today so I can get started? So bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking around. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond publicly. I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you need to pray about your household finances. Maybe you need to pray about your business. Maybe you just need to come and surrender all this to God. But you know who you are. You know who you are. But I want to ask you another question this morning. If right where you are or here at the altar, would you today commit all your finances to God? Would you today commit the whole picture, everything in your household, everything He's let you be a steward of, all of your finances, all your possessions, all that God has surrendered to you, would you commit that back to Him today and say, God, it's all yours. It was never mine anyway, God. It's all yours. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you would, I want to pray for you as we start this time of response. I want to pray for that commitment with you today. Just lift your hand up where you are. Would you say today, God, I commit it all to you. I give my finances to you, God. I give my possessions to you. I give everything in my household, God. You've entrusted to me. I'm going to give back to you, God, because I just want to be a good steward of it. No one looking around. Just lift your hands up. Heavenly Father, you see these hands that are up this morning, God. And you know our hearts, God. Father, you know where we have made mistakes in our stewardship, Father, and we know where you have blessed us and things have gone well, God. We know all these things. And God, you know the status of every person in here, Father. Whether we have plenty or whether we're in want, whether we're struggling, whether we're content, God, you know all these things. Today, God, we raise our hands because we say with all our hearts, Father, we commit it all to you. We commit to you, God, our finances today. We ask you, forgive us where we've stumbled, God, where we have failed to practice your clear principles. Father, please forgive us for that. But God, today, we're starting over. Today, God, we're starting over simply by submitting to you, simply, God, by committing to you all that we have, all that we are, all that is in our household, all the income expenses, God, we commit all that to you, God. We ask simply for your help and your blessing and your direction and your guidance, God, but we commit all that to you. Father, now I pray for those who didn't raise their hands, God. Thank you, Father, you've been good to us, you've been gracious, you've been kind, Father. But if we didn't raise our hands, God, or God, out of a unwillingness to submit or admit, God, forgive us for that. And please, Father, work in our lives right now. God, I pray for those who need to begin with submitting to you today. I pray for that one or two who needs Christ today, that they come and receive Jesus as their Savior. I pray, God, for that family that needs to come to the altar and pray over their finances, recommit to you. God, I pray for that individual that needs to come, God, and just surrender, submit everything to you. I pray, God, for all of us, Father, that today before we leave here, God, we would be liberated in the awareness and in the knowledge, Father, we've surrendered all these burdens, these debts, these concerns and expenses, God. We've given all that to you today. And Father, we pray you would work out your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.